We're going to be continuing our study of the parables of Jesus and looking at the greatest stories ever told. And we've been looking at many of those stories and been learning a lot of great lessons that have to help us not only come to faith in Christ, but also of what we are called and who we are called to be as a follower of Jesus. And today, we're going to look at an interesting parable, again, that Jesus tells, not one that was necessarily planned, but one in response to what was going on around him. So I'd like for you to join with me in Luke chapter 14 as we begin in verse 15. Now, when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is he who shall eat in the kingdom of God." Then he said to him, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a piece of ground. I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused.' And another said, 'I bought 5 yoke of oxen and am going to test them. I ask to have me excused.' Still another said, 'I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come.' So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind.' And the servant said, 'Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room.' Then the master said to the servant, 'Go into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, for my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper.'" Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we thank you for your word, and I pray this morning, Lord, that your spirit would come and quicken our hearts. Lord, that we would be moldable, that we would listen, and that we would respond in faith. For those here who have never responded to the invitation to receive Christ as their Savior, I pray today that that would take place. And for those here who have, Lord, I pray that they would be involved in the great work that you've called them to. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I grew up with severe learning disabilities. All the way through fourth grade, I would be taken out of class and worked with extra. I had trouble saying certain sounds. I had a hard time reading, and my reading comprehension was horrendous. I was a letter grade behind, and I struggled with just the basic concepts in grade school. But after I accepted Christ, and I truly believe that was the turning point, and I had a great fourth grade teacher, Mrs. Brown, I not only moved to grade level, but I was actually reading a grade level ahead. So I'll never forget the day that I went to high school. And someone came and tapped me on the shoulder during a school assembly. And I was invited to be a part of the National Honor Society. I was so excited that God had taken me from being a kid who was made fun of and could hardly speak right and could hardly read. And now I was being invited to be a part of this group. And of course, I accepted the invitation. And whether it's a group, a club, or a party, we all can think of somewhere where we have been invited that was very, very special. But today we're going to look at the greatest invitation. The invitation from the Father. And what He desires. And the privilege. And so today I want us to look at this great invitation. But before we do, I want us to look at the story behind the stories. So I want you to keep your Bible open to Luke chapter 14 today. And I want us to look, and we see the backdrop to this story. We see that Jesus is actually being hosted for a meal by some of the Pharisees. And he's there, and he accepts the invitation, knowing that they're probably there to trick him. They don't like him, but he accepts it anyway. And they're beginning to get into a theological discussion on whether it is good to actually heal somebody on the Sabbath. And there's a man there with dropsy who is another guest, and Jesus heals him. And they then begin to look at their exalted status and how great they are, and they have the best seats around the table. And Jesus comes in and he begins to tell a story about humility. Look at that in verse 8 when he says, "You are invited by anyone to a wedding feast. Do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, 'Give place to this man.' And then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when you are invited, when you who invited you comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, go up higher.' Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Then he said to him who invited him, "When you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just." And it's in this setting that we see the story that next Jesus tells. And it's actually in a response to probably one of the Pharisees as they've just heard what Jesus said. And notice what they said in verse 15. They say, "Now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, 'Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God.'" And that looks like a great response, because it looks like this Pharisee is focused on the eternal and the most important. But really what this Pharisee most likely is doing is talking about the fact that as Pharisees, they believed that they were going to be the ones in heaven. And they were going to be the ones with the Messiah eating at this great feast. And that the other Jews were the ones who were compromising. And they weren't keeping the law like they should. And they were not going to be there. And it was really sort of a self-pride issue. And it's in this that Jesus then comes and gives this story that we're going to look at today. And so as we look at this story, the first thing I want you to look at is the host in the story, the master. And we see that this master is God. He's planning this grand banquet. In the Middle Eastern culture, a feast like this would take much time to prepare. We have to remember that they didn't have Costco that they could go to. And so it wasn't like they had all the meat and all the vegetables and everything they could just go get at one time. To be able to know how many guests were coming and to be able to raise the animals, to be able to grow the crops, this was a big ordeal. And so it was important to know how many people were going to be there for the feast. Now, as part of this, the host would, the first thing that he would do was he would invite the guest. And the guests were invited, and you have to remember, there was no mail or email. They had to be contacted, and he probably sent servants out and would go to them and say, listen, you are invited to my master's great feast. Would you come? And then they would give the approximate time that that was going to take place. We're going to be doing this in, you know, this day, around this weekend or whatever. And they would make a commitment. So it's important as we look at the guests, these are people who have been invited and they have said that they are going to be there. The next thing we see the host does is he prepares the meal. Now, I have had the great blessing of being able to marry people. And it's always so much fun to be able to work with the bride. And, you know, it can be 6 months, 9 months, a year and a half. It doesn't matter. They sit there and they plan and plan and plan. But I'm telling you, the day of the event, it's always still the same. There's just stuff that didn't come together and they're frantic. How many of you have been there? And if your parents are brides, you've been there, right? And can you imagine, we all know what it's like to have one of these great big feasts. You've got to get all the menu planned. You've got to be able to cook it and get it ready all to serve at the right time. You've got to have the tables and the utensils and the drink and the food and the ambiance and the entertainment and there's all the cost and all everything that goes in to making this event special. And this host has spent much time and has spent much money and work and he's ready to have the celebration. So after the hard work is done, it's time to party. And the next thing he does is he summons the guest. And so what he does is he goes to his servant and he says, listen, go tell the guest that the dinner is almost ready and it's now time to start coming to my place. And so the servant would go out and it was customary, say, okay, it's time. And then they would come and they would partake of the meal and they would have this celebration. Sometimes these celebrations would last for days. And we see here that really what the idea is that the Father is having this great banquet and he sent his servant, Jesus, to be the one who goes and invites us to be a part of the great banquet. Well, let's look at the invited guest. In this story, the invited guests are really the Jewish nation. And who is he really addressing in this context? Were probably the Pharisees. And many of them thought because they were Pharisees and because they were Jewish, then that gave them an automatic right that they were going to be a part of the meal. And yet, Jesus makes it clear in his words in the book of Romans that just being Jewish in the flesh doesn't get you into heaven. That we all must come to the place where we come to Christ, we recognize that we are sinners, that we believe that he died on the cross for our sins, and we believe that he rose again, that we repent of our sins, and that we trust in him. And we see here that here are the Pharisees, and they're saying, yeah, we're going to be at the banquet. And yet here's the Messiah standing right in front of them. And they're the ones who in a few months are going to be the one who's saying, let's kill him. And we see that when the servant in this parable goes to the invited guest, we see that they begin to make excuses. One says, listen, I just bought this land and I've got to get it ready. I'm not going to be able to come. Another says, listen, man, I just bought 5 oxen and I want to test them out. I'm not going to be able to make it. Man, I just got married, you know, a few weeks ago. Got married. I can't go now. Now I'm married. And we would look and say, okay, there are excuses. Now, how many of you know an excuse is just an excuse? Now, we'll tell you a story about a half gallon of milk, but you can talk to Jeff Salters about that, okay? But the point of that is just that an excuse is an excuse. And this is what the people are doing. They're coming here and they're just making an excuse saying, listen, God, we can't make this important right now because we have had something else come up. And this is what scares me as a pastor. That as I look at the American church, I believe there are many people who have tried to add Jesus Christ to their life. And let me tell you, you cannot get to heaven by adding Jesus Christ to your life. You can't serve Jesus and mammon. Jesus doesn't play that. Jesus is a jealous God. Jesus doesn't say, you can have me and your other gods. This is what Jesus says. Listen, you can have me and no other God. You can't add me to your life. You have to make me your life. And if you make me your life, then you can have me. And I will have you. So we see that these invited guests deny coming. And I think there's three reasons. Number one, we see is the lack of priority. Many people say God is important. But I'll tell you, look at how you spend your time. Look at what you're doing with your talent. Look at what you're spending your treasure on. And then you will see what is important to you. This is what the Bible says in Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Your actions show that God is the priority? Do you give God the best of your time? Do you give God the best of your abilities? Do you give God the first fruits of your treasure? Or does God get the leftovers? Secondly, there's a lack of commitment. There's people who start the race, but they quit. They come to God like the soil that begins to sprout that we see, but then as the things of the world come, it chokes and it dies out. And there's many who come to God and they talk about how much they love God, but then when it comes to remaining steadfast and committed to God, his church, and his kingdom, they're not there. Notice in Luke chapter 14, as Jesus finishes this parable, notice what he says in verse 25. Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. He cannot be one who follows me. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else with the other is still a great way off. He sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake most. That's not what it says. Does not forsake what? All that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. And then Jesus says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And there's many who say all the time, yes, I'll be there. Yes, I will do that. Yes, you can count on me. And the day arrives, and they're nowhere to be seen. Oh, but I just bought some new land. Oh, I just got a new car. I want to test it out. Excuse. But it's just a what? An excuse. Is God really the most important thing? The last thing we see is a lack of respect. By not coming to the feast, they were showing a lack of respect for the master. The excuses sound good, they sound reasonable, but they dishonored by not coming. There's many who have professed faith, but in reality, as you look at how they're living out their lives, it is not a commitment to Jesus. Jesus tells another parable in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 28 when he says, but what do you think? A man had two sons. He came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and he said, I will not. But afterward, he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second son and said, likewise. And he said, I go, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? And they said to him, the first. And Jesus said, assuredly, I say to you, that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But tax collectors and harlots believed him, and when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe him. I have a friend who put together a ministry event one time. They were so excited. They had spent time prepping. They had spent time getting things ready and getting Bible studies planned and being able to get stuff that they thought would be cool and put some expense and time and effort in it. And then the time came when it was time to be able to have the event. And y'all know where I'm going, right? People called and said, I just bought some land. I just got 5 oxen. And this person was devastated and reached out to me and said, what do you do? I said, listen, you got to continue to love and continue to serve. And I said, look, God's got someone who you've prepared that stuff for to be a blessing to. And those people are going to miss the blessing, but there's others who can. But folks, I'm telling you, in the church of Jesus Christ, we have got to stop being flaky people. I love Frosted Flakes. They're great, as Tony says. But let me tell you, church flakes are no good. And we have got to stop. As the people of God, when we give our word, it needs to mean something. When we say we're going to be there, we need to be there. When we take ownership and responsibility, we need to make sure that we give God the very best, and we need to be ready to respond to him. And it's important that we're the type of people that show our respect to God. Well, let's look next at the summon to the servants. He goes to his servant and the servant reports back and says, listen, the people are flaky. And notice the master's response. It says in verse 21, then the master of the house, being angry. That word there for anger means to be full of wrath. It means that judgment was going to come. And we see here at the end of this, he says, listen, I want you to know that none of the men who were invited, they are not coming to the feast. What he's saying is they're not going to be in heaven. They thought they were because they got invited. Let me tell you, just because you had someone share the gospel with you, just because you're born in America, just because you say you're a Christian, that doesn't get you into heaven. Have you truly accepted the invitation? Have you repented of your sin? Are you following Christ? Have you come to the place where he says in this passage, I have forsaken everything else and made Jesus the most important thing in my life? And then he goes to his servant and says, listen, I want you to go out to the herding. Notice he says, to the poor, to the maimed, to the lame, and to the blind. This was probably responding to the Jews who, in the Pharisees' eyes, were inadequate. They had problems. They couldn't keep the law according to their standards, and so they were spiritually disabled. And so he says, listen, go out. And the first thing he says is, listen, I want you to go out quickly. There's an urgency. There's people who are dying, and if they don't hear the gospel and they don't respond, when they die, they go to hell. Church, or do we not care? Are we not passionate? Do we have an urgency to be able to go and tell people, listen, God has prepared this great feast for you. You're invited. I know that you're maimed. I know that you're lame. I know that you're a sinner. But you know what? He loves you anyway. Come to the feast that he has prepared for you. When's the last time you've shared the gospel with someone? When's the last time you've brought somebody to church? Man, there should be an urgency in the body of Christ to go and to bring people. I've been convicted of this recently. Our staff is now taken 2 times a month, every other Wednesday, we're taking an hour. And we're going out. And we're praying with people, and we're sharing the gospel, and we're giving out tracts. Because I said, we can't be staying here in this office all the time when there's people out there who are dying and need to know Jesus. But folks, it can't just be the staff. It needs to be all of us. And I'm going to beg you and plead with you that you go as your family groups, go as your small group, go as a Sunday school class, go as the worship team, go as Awana workers. Find a Christian friend and say, you know what? Let's go hang out somewhere and pray with people and give them the gospel today. We need to have an urgency to go reach people. Secondly, we see that there was a need. These people couldn't get there themselves. They were maimed, they were lame, they were blind. There's people out there who we know who are spiritually blind, spiritually disabled, and they're never going to be able to make it on their own. And God has given us the privilege to be able to go to them and invite them to come to know who Jesus is. Because if you will remember, we used to be spiritually blind. We used to be spiritually lame. And somebody came to us and shared Jesus, and Jesus made us whole. And now that we have the privilege to now be his servant, we can go out and help others. And we need to be able to look and go to those co-workers and those students and those neighbors and those friends who we know right now are hurting. And they're crying out for help and they're in need. And we need to have compassion and give them the gospel. And then third, we see that there's gratefulness. These people respond and they come. The ones that were invited, the ones that originally were given to, they said no, but these people come. And there's just a gratitude that's there. And you say, well, how do you know? Because the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 19. Notice what it says at the marriage supper of the Lamb. It says, after these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power belongs to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Again they said, Alleluia! Her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God on the throne, saying, Amen! Alleluia! I don't know if they were Baptists or not, because we don't say that a lot, but we should. Then a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all you servants, and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude as the sound of many waters and as the sound of mighty thunder and saying, Alleluia, for the God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. Oh my goodness. I mean, there's been feast and there's been great feast, but let me tell you, there's not going to be a feast that the world will ever be able to match than the day that Jesus Christ marries his church. And I'm going to tell you, you're going to want to be there for that party. And we've been invited to the party. And the question is have we responded? And one of the ways that you know that you've responded is you are so grateful for the salvation that he has given you. You are so excited about your salvation. It's not something that you can get over. You're still excited about your salvation. It's still changing your life that you got to tell others, hey, you know where the hope is? It's in the Lamb of God. You can't help but get over it. It's your passion and you're grateful. Notice the servant goes back and says, okay, they've all come and there's still room. And then notice what the master says. He says, listen, go in verse 23 into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. He says, listen, now I want you to go to everyone. Just go to anyone. Go out into the highways. And now he's talking probably about the Gentiles who were walking back and forth. And he says, listen, if anyone will come, just go to anyone and say, listen, you're invited to the banquet. And sometimes you're like, who should I invite to church? Anyone. The person that you go to work with, your neighbor, the stranger. Just go and invite. So they go out into the city, and then they're out in the hedges. They're going out into the countryside, and they're bringing them in, whether they're rich or poor. Doesn't matter what nationality is. It's just come, come, come. And he says, listen, I want you to go compel them. That word means to urge, to press. It means to beg. It's not just, hey, you want to come to heaven? Jesus died for you. You want to turn to your sin and... it's a pleading. There's an urgency, there's a fervor, there's a passion. Paul had this. Notice what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. It's one thing to refuse an invitation to a meal, but to refuse the invitation of salvation means that we are left in our sins and apart from God. Notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, for I preach the gospel, but I have nothing to boast of, for necessity it is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Woe means may judgment fall upon me if I keep my mouth shut. Folks, the problem in America today is the Church of Jesus Christ has the greatest news, has the cure for sin and death, and we keep our mouth shut, and we should be excited about the gospel, and we should be taking it out to the world. We should be taking it out to our community. We should be taking it to our family members, our friends, our coworkers. It's good news. And we should be saying, God, there should be judgment on me if I were to have this great news and not be able to share it with other people. Do you have a passion to go and to share? The servant was obedient. The servant is Jesus. But Jesus says, listen, just as I have been sent, so have what? You. Me. We've got to have a passion and an urgency and a hunger to go and to see people know Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior. So let's look at some real quick application real quick. Number one, have you accepted the invitation to the feast? What does that mean? Number one, you have to repent of your sin. You have to have turned from how you used to live. It's not that you can fix yourself. It's just saying, I agree that that's wrong, and now I am willing to go and follow Christ. It's saying, listen, I give up all this other stuff, and now Christ alone is what I need. And secondly, you place your faith in Christ. You're saying, listen, I believe there's only one way to heaven. And it's through Jesus dying on the cross and raising from the dead. And if I will place my trust, all of my trust is the only way to get there. It's not my good works. It's not going to church. It's not giving money. It's not serving. None of that can get me to heaven. It's just trusting him. And when I have that, now I have a joy that when I go do the work of God, it's not work. It's just joy overflowing out of my life. How many of you experienced that before? That the joy of the Lord is just an overflow of your life, and you can't help but tell others. There's many here in America who have heard the message. They could be like those Pharisees and say, yes, blessed are the ones who would eat in the kingdom of God. Those are the ones who will be blessed. And they're right, and they think they're going, but the reality is they have never trusted Jesus Christ. They have religion, but they don't have a relationship. And today, if you're here and you don't have a relationship with Christ, well, today you accept the invitation. There's nothing else that you can do to get to heaven. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. But the Holy Spirit comes today and says, listen, I invite you to have eternal life. I invite you to live with me forever in paradise. I know you're maimed. I know you're hurt. I know you're broken. It's okay. Will you accept the invitation because I want you there? And those who repent of their sin and trust Christ are assured eternal life. Notice what the Bible says in Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. If you're here today and you're dried out, let me tell you, there's a fountain of eternal life that you can come and drink from today that will satisfy you forever. Number two, are you inviting the hurting? You have a heart that breaks for the people in our world who are lost spiritually, blind spiritually, maimed spiritually. Do you see people who are heading for divorce? People whose families are broken? People who are physically sick and just down and out? People who are going through depression? People who are looking for life's answers? You're there and you see that neighbor, you see that coworker, you see that fellow student. Man, I want to encourage you, if you are a Christian, we should be praying and bringing those people and inviting them to know Jesus Christ. And then the third question is, are you inviting anyone? And let me be honest, the answer to that is no. You say, how do you know that, Pastor? Because we'd be double our size if we were, amen. See, I only got one amen that time because I stepped on toes, but that's okay. The reality is that we're waiting for somebody else to do it. And we're willing to say, amen, Pastor. Those people over there on that side, they need to bring somebody next week, amen. But this is the reality. You and I need to be praying. And we need to go out with urgency. And we need to be bringing people to hear the gospel. And then we need to be taking them out for lunch afterwards and talking to them about the gospel. And then we need to be connecting with them again, inviting them to our small group and inviting them to the Passover meal, inviting them to the next outreach. But we need to constantly be bringing lost people in the atmosphere where Jesus is working so that they can hear the gospel and be ready to talk to them and lead them to Christ. And so many of us are saying, I hear you, but I just bought some land. I hear you, you don't understand. Pastor, I'm just busy right now. I just got five oxen that I got to take care of today. I know. I've heard them all. I've said some of them myself. But the reality is you and I need to be about the Father's business. And we need to be going and seeking and saving the lost. When I was in college, I went to college with about 20,000 other people. I didn't hardly know anybody, and I can remember being there sort of all alone, knew a few people, but hardly ever crossed them from my high school. And I can remember one of my friends inviting me to InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. He said, well, they're going to have hamburgers there, and I was like, free meal, sign me up, I'm there. And I can remember getting there and just beginning to meet people. And beginning to meet new friends. And over the next 4.5 years, God changed my life because it was there through InterVarsity Christian Fellowship that I learned a love for God's Word. And as I studied God's Word, it just changed me. I still haven't gotten over it, amen. And I've seen the power and just the greatness of being able to come with other believers and to study God's Word. And there's just power when we get together and study and pray and serve together. And I think about this week, if we were to go out and look with spiritual eyes and to be able to see that kid that's all alone out on the street who's hurting, and be able to say, hey, let's go talk to your mom and dad. I want to see if I can bring you to Awana this Wednesday night. The difference that might be made. Maybe some of our teenagers will go to school this week, and instead of looking at that student who nobody will sit beside and everybody makes fun of, they go to him and say, hey, you know what? I'd like to invite you to youth group on Wednesday. I'll be there at 5:45 to meet you, and I'll induce you to all my friends. What would it be like if we looked at that coworker whose marriage is about to split or ready to give up on life? Or the person who's about to be approached by a cult over the next couple weeks and they're going to get involved in it because a Christian wouldn't invite them to church instead. And what if we said, you know what? I'd like to invite you to come Resurrection Sunday. We're going to have a great celebration. I'd like for you to hear about the most important thing that's changed my life. Today I want to encourage you and encourage me. Let's not be hearers of the word, but let's be doers. Let's pray.